Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Chronicles. One of those books that nobody ever reads because it has too many names in it. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. You know, it's the kind of book that people dread to be asked to be read aloud. It's always interesting to ask the church to do this and to see them struggle over the names. They're foreign-sounding names, and more so than when you ask Baptists to read them. Nobody can tell what language you're reading from with the names, but I'm just going to begin reading in verse 22 and read down through verse 25, and tonight talk about Benaiah. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and won a name among 3 mighty men. Indeed, he was more honorable than the 30, but he did not attain to the first 3. And David appointed him over his guard. I like to try to change emphasis in the messages and to change style. If we talk about something doctrinal in the morning, I like to talk about something a little more narrative and simple tonight. And I just want to take this one fellow and kind of pull him out, talk about what this passage says, how it ties into his history and other places in the Bible, and to see why he was such a valuable man to David. You know, what was it about this guy that caused his name to be listed here among the men and in other places in the Bible too, that David most trusted? And talk about maybe how we can benefit and imitate him somewhat. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to understand it tonight, and it's right before us, that we would treat it as coming right from your lips, that we would understand why and how you put it before us, and that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified as we open up this word as simply as it's presented. These things we ask in his name. Amen. It's kind of interesting. All of these different heroes that are listed here, and in fact, right afterwards, the names of the 30 men that are going to be listed are follow this. And all kinds of people are listed. And we think, boy, what a huge list of names. Well, not really when you consider that there were hundreds of thousands of people fighting in David's armies in some capacity. And that doesn't include the people who would be scribes, administrators, judges, other capacities that would be connected to David's service, much less the people who were cooks and bakers and you name it for David. Not very many people ever get listed. And there are two ways of looking at that. Sometimes you can preach on the people who are never listed. But if they're never listed, it's really hard to find a good place to preach on them from, you know, because their names aren't down there. And we try to look at it that way and say, oh, what about the common people? I tend to say if the Bible emphasizes someone, we ought to emphasize someone. If the Bible says that these people had special prominence and chooses to remember them in a special way, well, then we ought to do the same and not try to reconstruct things in our own mind. And Benaiah here, it's kind of interesting. He gets quite a little space here, and he's quite an important character for David. I just want to look real simply at his life and who he was and talk about what made him such a great man and so valuable to David. Let's start in verse 22. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, who himself, that's Jehoiada, was the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel. So what we've got right away is Benaiah, his father, and his grandfather. And it's kind of interesting that sometimes we're just told the names of ancestors in the Bible because in that society, you didn't have last names. You took your parents, your father's name is your last name. Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, his name is Joshua ben Nun. all right? So you would just take your father's name. And so how would you identify somebody? We don't have, like we do in our society, a first, a middle, and a last name. You would list naturally people and their fathers and their grandfathers. And so sometimes it's simply the way they did it. But here, the reason why we are told who his lineage is because we're supposed to understand that he comes from brave stock. It says here, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who himself had done many great deeds. The idea here is that here's somebody you can, it ran in his family. Even his grandfather was known for these kinds of things. It's kind of interesting that his grandfather's name isn't listed, just the fact that he was a great man, and his father's name is listed, and you're not told anything about him. And so it's a turnaround. There's a reason for that. We won't turn there. Well, let's turn there. Go to chapter 27, since I'm showing you some of these connections here. In chapter 27, they're talking about the divisions of the army and how it was broken down. And this whole book is a lot about the way that Israel was organized at the time of David and Solomon. So you get a lot of details, but it helps you piece together people's lives. Look at verse 5. The third captain of the army for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who was chief in his division with 24,000. His father was a priest. This guy's a Levite. Okay, unless you're of the tribe of Levi, you can't be a priest. But not everybody who was of the tribe of Levi ended up being a priest. Some of them ended up killing people instead, which is pretty much what Benaiah is known for in the Bible. And it's kind of interesting how it skips a generation here, isn't it? Great, mighty, killer, warrior, preacher, great, mighty. It's almost as if in our passage, coming back to chapter 11, as if Benaiah, his father, is the black sheep of the family because he's only a priest, you know, and everybody else is that whitey warrior stock, that mighty warrior stock that they're talking about. Oftentimes, though, you see that people with these characteristics that are so valuable to you, you can see it in the family. You can look back, and I don't know how many times when you talk about somebody in church, people say, well, their parents were just like that. Yesterday, we went over to a celebration for 25 years in the ministry for Pastor and Mrs. Walters over at Dryden. It's kind of, yesterday was a busy day for them because their son and their daughter-in-law just had her fourth grandchild that morning. And so it was, you know, trying to arrange things here and go back and forth. But one of the speakers was saying, I knew their folks. And Campayuca. Russ. Russ was saying he comes from good stock. Of course, he liked Larry's parents because his parents were involved in Bayuca quite extensively and fixing the tractor and those kinds of necessary do-it things. But you can look oft times at the workers in the church and say, yeah, their parents are real workers. It also works the other way, unfortunately. Sometimes our problems descend to our children, and I think people are able to observe that in our weaknesses as well. But I think it's interesting, the Bible takes time to say, he came from this kind of family. He was known for this kind of thing. And his grandfather, we know nothing else about this little place, Kabzeel. It's down in the middle of the Negev Desert below Beersheba, and we don't know anything about it other than the fact that his grandfather came from there and he was a warrior, and that it's the grandson who brings everybody into prominence. Notice, now we come back to what Benaiah did. And the thing that just amazes me so often when the Bible talks about, you know, the great men and their deeds is not the fact that they were particularly skilled. We're not told that he was really good with any particular kind of weapon. We're not told that he was super intelligent. We're not told that he was a big guy or a little guy or that he was really fast, which is a quality I would want if I were fighting in those days, you know. I could be the first one there and I could be the first one home. You know, the fight goes the wrong way. Your feet are your best friend, you know, when it comes to getting out of trouble. But we're not told anything about his abilities. We're simply told about his propensities. We're simply told about his attitude. And his attitude was whoever, whenever, wherever, and however. He'd fight anybody at any place, at any time, with anything. That's the kind of guy I want fighting for me. I want a guy who will, the kinds of stuff this guy does here, notice when I say whoever. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. I kind of would want to line up with somebody my own size. You know, it's kind of like that. We do that when we play sports against people. You know, you don't take a team, you know, with, you know, from a little school of maybe 20 and necessarily match them up against a school from 1,000. We want things to be equal when we compete. Well, I want to tell you, when it comes to this business of war, there's no such thing as equal. You've got that opponent and it's do or die. And he had to be willing to fight whoever came along. There's a lot of puns here in the Hebrew with this idea of lion-like men from Moab, but the meaning is these guys were their champion fighters, and Benaiah took them on. You just don't get to the upper ranks of anything unless you're willing to face any problem that comes along or any adversary that comes along. I don't care whether we're talking about school. I don't care whether we're talking about business. I don't care whether we're talking about the church. If you want to pick and choose your adversaries, if you want to only, well, that's too much for me, well, you're not a lot of use when the time comes. There are some things that just need to be done. And especially this guy we're going to see was the captain of his bodyguard. You want somebody with the attitude that he'll take on anybody and he doesn't care who it is. And these men and the listings of them, I could go back, it kind of ties into some things if I wanted to go back, that the other warriors did, but they all had this in common. They didn't care who their adversary was. And notice, they didn't care where they have to fight. It says, he also went down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit. He killed a lion-like man, and then he kills the lion, and he does it in a pit. Now, my first question is, the lion's in the pit, right? Presumably you're not, all right? Why go in there in the first place, right? What's the point? Well, the point is, apparently these were games that they had, just like Samson competed in games. And it's kind of interesting that Samson, we're told that he had to kill so many people in order to obtain those garments, and he was down among the Philistines. I'll talk about maybe sometime about those connections. He didn't have to go in that pit. Do you think maybe he was stuck in the pit and the lion jumped in the pit? Well, no lion is stupid enough to jump in the pit just to get a guy. I shouldn't say this, but only certain kinds of people are stupid enough to do this. Unfortunately, they're the kinds of people that we need. They'll go any place to get the job done. The lion was in the pit on a snowy day, too. I'm back home, you know, I'm the priest, remember, you know, I'm back home writing all these things down and saying, good job, tell me about it tomorrow. His attitude was, I don't care, wherever it is, I'll go and I'll get the job done. You can't be a priss and be the chief of the bodyguard. Notice, it's kind of interesting, as I said, on a snowy day, it would be really nice if you could pick when you could do things. I was noticing today, I got to watch all of 5 minutes of football on TV. That hurt. You know, I was flipping around, you know, just before I get ready to come. We had had the couple who was here, pops over. By the way, they're a couple that we were looking at and we will be looking at to see if they'd like to come in the same kind of thing that the Risings were here for. And so we had them over and they left around 4:30 or so. So I went downstairs and figured I'd catch a football game. It was one on at that time. That's a really sad occasion. So I had to flip to soccer. And so they're playing the soccer World Series at the same time they're playing the basketball World Series. And they're playing this in Washington, D.C. And it was raining cats and dogs. And it was miserable and rotten. And the field had standing water. And if you know anything about playing soccer, it's almost impossible to play soccer when there's standing water. And there was one play, a guy made an absolutely beautiful pass to Colby Jones, is a very famous soccer player, he played on the Olympic team. He runs up to get it, and the ball stops. Hit the water and stops, and he runs right past it. But he didn't. He tried to stop, which was a bad move, and he goes on his face, you know, treading up, makes a big furrow in the ground, comes up, you know, spitting. But they're out there playing. It doesn't matter. They're there to do the job, and they're going to play. I know it was interesting. Every year in our local where our kids played soccer for Cortland, they always end up having, at this time of year, next week starts the playoffs. And then you got to wait for the championship game. Then 2 weeks after that, you play the All-Star game. That means you're well into November, which is snow season up here. And, of course, we always manage to find the most northerly possible point and the worst field to play on. So we're playing up north of Syracuse in Baldwinsville. And so I remember the two, three years ago, when they were playing, it was so bitter cold that day. First is the girls' game. Yeah, they're bundled up like you wouldn't believe. They got six layers of clothes and they can hardly run, but they're going to be warm. You know, they're not getting out there. Then the guys come out. And of course, guys always wear the thinnest possible soccer shorts because that extra micron of an ounce might hold them back from the speed necessary to run. And they got those thin shirts on. And not a one of the guys is wearing, they're tough. You know, nothing. I'm tough and I'm macho. You know, and they get in the car and like, you know. But when they're out there on the field, I don't care. Let's go for it. It's a wonderful day for soccer. Oh yeah, right. It wasn't even a wonderful day to watch. But the attitude was there. I'm here to play soccer. Nothing's going to stop me. Well, when we come to the Lord's work, it's that kind of person that you learn to count on. The kind of person who's not going to be put off by weather. And you think it doesn't make a difference, but I can tell you as a pastor, the weather makes a lot of difference to a lot of people. Open up the door and say, you know, I guess I'll watch Jerry this morning, you know. Or, you know, it's an Oral Roberts day because there's just too much rain or snow outside. I'm not talking about coming, by the way, when the roads are dangerous. But we're so easily put off. And here's a guy who nothing could put him off, even from a job that I don't know that necessarily needed to be done. That's just his attitude. He was a Sikkim kind of guy. Notice, he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits. That's about 7.5 feet tall, maybe closer to 8 foot, depending on what kind of cubit you're using. If I was fighting him, he'd be 9, at least when the story got back home. In the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. When you weave a garment, what you do is, of course, you stretch the wool threads out, and then you run the wool in between, then you have a shuttle that goes shunk and pushes the thread down. And what you have up at the top is a very, very thick beam because it can't give it all. You gotta have something that is not gonna bend or give because it's what you use to stretch the yarn around that you're weaving with. And so a weaver's beam is always very thick. So this Egyptian, he's got himself a .357 Magnum in his hand, and it says, and he had a staff. He's coming down there with a squirt gun, all right? The Egyptian's got this big old hunkin' spear that he, so that's how big a guy he was, and he's got this little one. And so what are you going to do? You know, how are you going to get the job done? You know, you're going to tap at him with your little staff while he's going after you with a spear. He looked at his, he looked at the Egyptian, he took it from the Egyptian and killed him with it. You know, he had the better weapon. I don't care what it takes. I don't care that the enemy has something. He took it out of, it says he wrestled it right out of the Egyptian's hand. Apparently the Egyptian had great height, but not a lot on top. And he killed him with his own spear. This is the kind of guy that you want on your side. You want a scrapper. You want a fighter. You want somebody who doesn't care what the odds are. You want somebody who doesn't look at the conditions, who doesn't look at the enemy, who just says, give me a job and I want to do it. I want to tell you that as a pastor, it has been such a joy to find people you can just say, I have a job to do, would you do it? I have a job to do, would you do it? They're not here, so I can talk about them. This morning, I called Rusty and Linda into my office and said, I got a job, would you do it for me? Dave Rising had run off all of our church constitutions on label paper, like one big label, so we can cut them in half and put them in the back of the hymnals. If you'll open up your hymnals, you'll notice they're not there because he made the mistake of giving them to me after he did the job, and they were curled up at the edges. Well, for the last 3 months, I've had them, and they've been more and more curled and more and more curled, so now they look like a scroll, and they're all rolled up. And they need to get in the hymnals. So I just called them in and I said, I noticed these sitting on my desk. Could you please take these? You need to find a way to even them out and to put them in the back of the hymnal. Sure, give them to me. Now that's going to be a real fun job. You know, you're going to have to uncurl them. You're going to have to use the cutter to cut all of them. You got to open up the back and get it just right. And I noticed that they're going to probably have to cut them special because they're just a little bit too big for the back. But it was like, I don't care. Okay, I'll do it. They didn't talk to me about their gifts. You have to understand, I don't have a gift for this kind of thing. And I didn't necessarily, I don't ask gifted people to do things anymore. I ask eager people. I ask Benaiahs to do things because they will find a way to get the job done. And that's what makes this guy so great. We're not told how big he was. We're told how big the Egyptian was. We're not told anything about him in that sense. All we're told is about his character. That's what makes the difference. They're the kinds of people that the Lord uses in his work. Notice in verse 24, these things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did and won a name among the three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. All of this, and he's still on the second team. Okay? He's not on the first rank. He's on the second team. That's an incredible thing. It's interesting that sometimes, again, in our society, we're afraid that we're going to leave somebody out, so we don't honor people. This morning, I thought it was really great that we were catching up on giving honor to some of the people who deserve it in the church. And we just never seem to get around to doing it. But sometimes we're afraid that, well, if I honor this person deserves it. Not everybody in the Bible got the same amount of honor. Not everybody got recognized in the same fashion. It just didn't work that way. And I think that sometimes it's not really our desire to be fair. It's kind of our pride that keeps us from doing that because somebody will get hurt feelings. Well, I don't think that any of us should be capable of hurt feelings because we're not recognized for the job we do. The only person who counts recognized it a long time ago, and he will someday give a reckoning for it. And any recognition we get down here is like trying to compare honor and recognition is kind of like trying to add up who got more French fries at McDonald's. And only the kids do it, and they certainly do it. Our kids would even fight over which one of them, they would quickly spot which one had the biggest French fry in the thing, and that's the one they wanted. It's like, oh, brother, they're all greasy. You know, they're all going to sit heavy in your stomach. Just take a French fry, will you? And sometimes I wonder if the Lord doesn't look at his people and say, just take a French fry. You know, any honor, any respect you might gain here in this world is fleeting. It's fleeting. You can do your best job for a church and one mistake, and it's all down the tubes. You can lose your honor and respect so quickly. And some people can serve and serve and serve and never get the respect they deserve. You don't fight. You don't try for those kinds of things. And God ranks people and allows people to be ranked. You know, when we get to heaven, there are ranks and orders among angels. So I assume there'll be ranks and orders among us. Only when we get to heaven, we won't care. It's the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than any of the prophets here on the earth. I'm just happy to be there. And so it's interesting, it says he did not attain to the first three. That is not a sign of dishonor. That's simply a sign that, hey, that's where this guy was. It's kind of interesting, though. That's not the end of the story. David appointed him over his guard. Here is a guy who is in charge of David's bodyguard. That is the single most trusted position. These are the guys who watch you while you sleep. These are the guys who protect you. These are the guys who stand around you in battle and make sure nobody gets near you. The bodyguards were the people who were the most necessary to the king politically, too. Because if you want to replace a king, there's only two things you can do. You can wait for him to die, or you can help him. All right? And if you want to help him, you need bodyguards. It's David, when he first became king of the southern kingdom. The northern part of the land was following Saul's son, Ishbosheth. Well, Ishbosheth is murdered one afternoon by his two bodyguards. He's sleeping, and his two bodyguards come in and kill him, cut off his head, and, you know, UPS it to David and say, hey, you know, isn't this great? You know, don't you want some of this? We've done a great thing for you. And David killed the two of them. And he said, who do you think you are, murdering somebody and thinking that I would benefit from that? But it was the bodyguards who killed Ishbosheth. Just recently, Indira Gandhi, was killed by her bodyguards. Remember that? It was a Sikh who she had known from the time she was a little girl. This man had been her bodyguard for over 25 years, had been her bodyguard. But the Sikhs are an oppressed minority. They're also a military, militant warrior class in India. And he killed her. It was one of her most trusted people in her life, if you could. One of the few people who was allowed to be in her presence carrying any kind of weapon, and he was the one who killed her. And when I say trust, I mean trust. And that's the position. Benaiah was in charge of the bodyguard. And turn with me to chapter 18. I'm trying to show you some of the connections in the book. See if I can find it here. The last verse. Look at who makes up this bodyguard and what's so unique about this. Benaiah, 1 Chronicles 18:17. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Well, you lose something in English because they put an H after consonants, okay, for different reasons in the Hebrew. The Cherethites, if you take the two H's out of that word, are the people from Crete. They are foreigners. They're not Israelites. They are soldiers from the island of Crete. And the Pelethites are the Philistines. David's bodyguard was made up of foreigners. Now, there's a very good reason why you do this, because there aren't any political rivals. When you've got foreign mercenaries, they only have one loyalty, that's to you, and you pay them. So David's bodyguard is made up of all foreigners. And by the way, the people from Crete and the Philistines were known for their warrior abilities. That's where David and the children of Israel learned how to fight. It's what made their army so superior, as they adopted Philistine tactics to their own fighting. But what's interesting here is that out of the whole bodyguard, you don't have a bodyguard that are your own people, because they could possibly supplant you. And they're the ones who might get involved in political intrigue. There's only one person in the whole country that he trusted enough for that position, and that was Benaiah. Now there's somebody you can trust. There's somebody that you could stands out. And he might not have attained to those first three, but he was even more trusted than they were. And I think that means something. I think that it's not necessarily the honor or the deeds that you do, but the fact that you can be depended upon and you could be relied upon. I'll quote Dr. Bob Senior. You know, they have a list of his sayings that you put over your door. And he would always say, the best ability is dependability. The best ability in the world to have is dependability. And I agree with that. They're the kinds of people God wants to use. They're the kinds of people I want to use. The kinds of people who you can trust to do things, who you can trust that it's not going to come back on you, that it's not going to hurt you in some way. But there's even more here. You have to, again, you've got to tie in. This is not the end of Benaiah's story. I don't know if I want to turn here. Well, why not? Turn to the 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 4. All this tells us is the story of Benaiah's life when he's with David. And for David's entire life, he's second team. He's the trusted. He's the bodyguard. But notice what happens in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 4. Now we're listing all of the people under Solomon, David's son, under Solomon's administration. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army. He gets lifted to the number one position when Solomon comes to the throne. He waits. He's faithful. And finally, he attains the number one position. Never does it under David, so if you only read about David's kingdom, you don't see that. But under Solomon, he's the number one man. And by the way, he doesn't change his ways. He's the guy that whenever Solomon wants somebody killed, he says, Benaiah, kill him. Solomon's brother tries to kill him and tries to usurp the throne and is a threat to Solomon. Solomon needs somebody to kill him. He says, Benaiah, kill him. Benaiah does it. Joab was the chief of David's army. And now he plots and tries to undo Solomon. When Solomon first came to the throne, his kingdom was shaky. Had all these very powerful, very evil, very dangerous men against him. And it was Benaiah, in every case, who did Solomon's fighting for him. You see, Solomon was never a warrior. Solomon is a wise man and a great man and a judge and a scholar, but he's not a warrior. He depended on Benaiah even more than David did. See, David at least would know what to do. We never have a record of Solomon ever fighting anybody or ever lifting a sword or any kind of conquest. And Benaiah became the chief of his army because he was the guy that he could depend upon. I just think that you see it happening in the church. When you prove yourself faithful, when you have the attitude that it takes to serve the Lord, when there's no pride involved in what you do, you will rise to the position where people recognize that. These things happen. I don't see it happening in churches where people serve faithfully for their whole life and it's never recognized. Sooner or later, it's recognized. Basically, in a Baptist church, sooner or later, people say, if you want it, do it. You know, in a Baptist church, there is no scrambling for the top of the heap. You know, we're all too willing to let somebody else get up there and to do the job. And it's because we recognize sometimes that, hey, listen, that person has earned it. They've paid their dues, and it's time to see them in that right position. That's the kind of guy Benaiah was. He was only good at one thing, killing people. Now, here's where we have to draw a distinction between the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament dispensation. I'm not looking for any killers. You know, I'm not looking for a sic'em dog and saying that's what we want. But the attitude is still there. He's the kind of person that would do whatever it took to get the job done. All of David's mighty men are the same kind. And that's the kind of people we need today. People who say, I don't care. It's not the pride. It's not the position. I don't care what's in front of me. If it's needed of the Lord, I'll do it. And someday there's a book being written in heaven that's a lot bigger, a lot more extensive, and a lot more people will read it than ever read the Bible. Because there's a lot of illiterate people going to be in heaven who never had the Bible. And they're going to hear these things read out in heaven. And then you'll find out that we have a Lord who remembers every little thing. The least drop of water that was given in his name, he's got written down in that book. That's our kind of Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. You give us everything we need to serve you. You enable us. You empower us. You send us out. You make us successful. And then you reward us for everything that you've done. And we just praise you for the opportunity to serve you. I just praise you for every last thing that you give us and the joy of serving you. Keep our hearts straight before you. I pray, Father, that we'd learn your word to see how you worked. I pray in my life, Father, that I might desire to have that heart that others had, that I might learn from those who went ahead. Bless us in all we say and do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.